So we come one last time to the letter to Titus. Now, it's been a while since I've been here and preached here, so we will have a recap, just going back over the previous two sermons, the previous two chapters. In chapter one, we saw that the church in Crete was a disordered church and needed sound leaders and needed sound leadership. We saw God's design for how the church was to be ordered. We saw godly leaders were needed to guard against false teachers. In chapter 2, we saw that not only the church, but our homes, the Cretan homes, and therefore our homes, must be well ordered because of the gospel as well. We must have ordered homes in a disordered culture. All of us, that is, all of us, men, women, young and old, all of us are to be godly and to seek after God's order of things. So, with that short recap, we come to the last chapter of Titus. I want to preach under the title Sound Deeds in a Disordered World. We've seen sound leaders for this disordered church, sound homes in a disordered culture, and we see finally sound deeds in a disordered world. We live in a world that often feels like it's in chaos. If you watch the news or you go on social media or read the newspaper, what do you read? What do you see? You see violence, arguments, obscenity and wickedness on every page. What are we to do? How are we to respond to that? How is a Christian supposed to act in the public sphere outside of their home? Do we, as some Christians say, well, if you can't beat them, join them and add to the noise. We descend to their level and get involved in arguments. Or do we hide away in an insular community? Do the Amish actually have something going for them, that they just go away from all of society? Well, Paul, writing to a similar culture, the culture of Crete, that was dominated by lawlessness, he says neither. We should neither join them and descend into their mess, nor should we run away from them. We are to be different. A culture without morals or restraint Paul writing to a culture without morals or restraint tells us that we should neither join them nor hide from it. In a culture where respect and kindness can seem to be foreign concepts, Paul says Christians are to be different. We are not to give as good as we get. We're not just to join them and say rude things. They say rude things and so can we. That's not how a Christian should act. Nor are we to hide away. We are to take a third way that is harder, but it is God's way. We are to show the world what it means for a Christian to truly know Christ, how we are to live as those who know Christ. In a world that knows only sin, we are to live showing that we know our Saviour. We are to show the power that brings order to a disordered world, and that power is the gospel. The gospel living in us produces a gospel way of living, because the gospel is not just for church on a Sunday, nor is it only for when you're inside of your house. The gospel is for all the world. And Paul, in these verses, says our lives are to show the gospel to them. So as we go through this, really what we will see is what a gospel-shaped life will look like. What does it look like on the day-to-day? How do we show the world we are different? Well, we'll start in verses 1 and 2, and we'll see the works we must do. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. Paul, speaking to Titus, says this: remind them, that's those who are in the churches, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. This is what the gospel life looks like. We show the gospel by what we do. We show the gospel by what we do. This is your job description. In short, the Christian is to be a model citizen. This is what God expects of you who seek to follow Christ. The first thing we see is that we are to recognize the God-given rule of our leaders. And more than just we're to recognize it, we are to be reminded of it and remind ourselves of it. We are to remind Well, Titus is to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Respect seems to have been in short supply on the island of Crete. And as we look around in our society, it also seems to be in short supply in the UK. But Christians are to buck that trend. We are to respect, but more than that, to submit to our authorities. Not just the ones we like, but to all of them. In very real terms, it does not matter who you voted for last year. Keir Starmer is your Prime Minister, and you are to respect and honour him. You are to submit to him and to what he says, even if we think he is doing everything wrong. It is easy to find people who get in a huff about this. It's easy to find people who are upset. Well, the Prime Minister isn't the one I voted for. The person in my local constituency is not the person I voted for, so I'm going to be a bit of an agitator. But as we read this, we must remember that democracy, as we have it, is quite a modern invention. Paul is not writing to those who are just a bit upset that number 10 is red for once. Paul is writing to those who are under Roman rule. Roman rule, and being under Roman rule was not was not particularly enjoyable at times. And as you look back in Titus 1 verse 12, you see the culture of Crete. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And that, in many ways, maps onto what Roman society was like too. They had a Caesar who called himself God and demanded that they worship him. The populace was kept in place by armies with savage power who were pretty much able to do whatever they wanted. There was an unjust tax system for those who had been conquered. Slavery, possibly up to 1 in 3 people in the Roman Empire were slaves. It was a brutal way of life. In just a few years under the Emperor Nero, the Roman Empire is going to start persecuting Christians. And Paul does not write to our context, he writes to theirs. And he tells the Cretans, be submissive and obedient. You find elsewhere in Romans 13 that all authorities on earth are placed by God. And we must realise that that means all of them, not just the good ones. Not just the person that you voted for. The person you voted for is not the only person who has God's mandate for ruling. All our rulers and all our authorities are ordained by God. Of course, as Christians, we understand there are limits. You find in Acts when the apostles are told to stop preaching Christ, they say we must obey God rather than men. We, as Christians, are Christ's citizens first and foremost. And where governments contradict God, we disobey the government and bear with the consequences that will come. But in every other area, the Christian is to be submissive to rulers and authorities. We are to obey in every other area. Doesn't mean we can't disagree with things, but there's a way to do it. As an example, in early September every year, there is something called the March for Life that goes on in London, that goes a March for Life, marching for the unborn, and more recently against the Euthanasia Act that is coming in, and is done peaceably, and is done in a way that honours God. Disagrees with the government. The government's stance on abortion and euthanasia. But it does it peacefully and respectfully. You can compare and contrast that to the scenes we saw in London just a couple of weeks ago with the March for the Unite the Kingdom march. The dreadful behaviour, the officers injured, and the disorderly conduct. One of those was a Christian way of showing your dissatisfaction with the government, and one of them was not. And I trust in your ability to work out which was which. Christians, we are to obey the government, we are to pay taxes, we are to follow laws, and we are to pray for and respect our leaders. But more than just submitting to authorities, we have more to do. Continue reading on in verse 1. We are to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. More than just submitting, we are to do good. We are to speak well. We're not to be argumentative. We're to be gentle and polite. As we read through this list, we realise that the Christian life is more than just a box-ticking obedience. We are to go out of our way to do good, to serve others, to demonstrate what it means to love others servant-heartedly. We are to proactively look to bless others, to be ready to bless others, to be ready for every good work. The image that came to my mind was two cowboys in a standoff in an old western, but not trying to kill each other, but trying to bless each other, just getting ready, walking around, and at a moment's notice, I'm ready to serve someone else, I'm ready to bless them, I'm ready to do good works for them. I'm going to go out of my way, even if it inconveniences me, I'm going to seek to bless them. We're to pray and look for opportunities to do good works, to serve others. And in doing that, we must also show courtesy in our behaviour. You see that, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Christians are not those who tell lies about people. Christians should never wrongly tear people down. Gossip and slander and other such ways of speaking are not part of our way of life. It's part of how we speak. We mustn't be quarrelsome. We must avoid quarrelling and be gentle. Perhaps we know people or knew people who like arguing or like getting in a fight. The words here in the Greek is brawlers, those who want to settle arguments with their fists. And that is not the Christian way. The argumentative and adversarial spirit is not the Holy Spirit that you have been given. Conflict is not the primary way of the Christian. Yes, Christianity lived out well will lead to a tension with the world as the world rejects it because it hates Christianity. The gospel is offensive, but Christians are not to be offensive. The Christian raises no sword but the sword of the Spirit. Christian men raise no fists but hold holy hands aloft in prayer. Christian women are not to bicker but to show kindness because the gospel is the gospel of peace to all men, all, not just those who agree with it, not just those who are willing to give it hearing, all men who hear the gospel are to identify it as a gospel of peace, even if they despise it. In a world of division, of polarisation, where there seem to be only two ways of living, join them or run from them, Paul points us to a third way. The gospel is countercultural. Christians are to submit to authorities, to serve others, and to show kindness to all. And it will make us stand out as different. So these are the good works that you are to do. But left to themselves, they are just moral do's and don'ts, just a list, just a tick box. We, as Christians, must know why we have good works to do. So the second thing, from verses 3 through to 7, I want us to see the work that saved us. We've seen the works that we must do, and I want us to see the work that saved us. Let's read verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why should we do good works? Because of Christ's good work. We see in verse 3, that we used to be like those who we are supposed to be different from. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We once blended in with the culture around us. We used to be like them, and now we are changed. That is what marks us out. We have been changed. We have been changed because God has saved you. His goodness and his loving kindness has appeared. He has saved you. In spite of your sin and rebellion against him, he has saved you. Not because of anything that you or I have done. Not because of who we are, who we were in the world. not because of how righteous we are, because we had no righteousness. God did not look down from above and see goodness and decide to save you because you're good. He saved us because of his mercy and his grace. It is because of who God is that you are saved here today, Christian. You are washed clean of sin. You are renewed by the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out on us richly through Christ, so that being justified and made right with God, we might become heirs of hope, of the hope of eternal life. I haven't really preached those verses 4-7. I just really restated them. But I want you to notice as you look through them and as you look through the rest of the book, what is the engine of all of the instructions that Paul gives? If you look to Titus 1 and verses 1-3, and we'll just read through those. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Saviour. Paul, right at the beginning, sets out that the gospel is the reason that he is writing this letter. At the end of chapter 2, you read there in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then finally these last few verses, which I won't read again. But we see in all of this teaching, in all of this instruction, the gospel is the engine of all Paul wants Titus to do. The gospel is the engine of all that he wants the believers on Crete to do. And therefore, the gospel is the engine for all that we are to do also. It is the gospel that we saw in chapter 1. The gospel is what means that we order the church the way we do. It is the gospel that means we order our households as God commands. And it is the gospel, finally, in chapter 3, that means we order our lives accordingly. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. It is the fact that God is holy and we have sinned, and yet Christ has come down to earth to save us from our sin, and that by putting our faith in him, we can live with him forevermore in glory. It is because of that that the church is the way it is. Because of that, that your household should be the way Paul writes in chapter 2. And it is because of that that our lives should be defined by good works in chapter 3. God the Father promised the hope of eternal life. God the Son, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration, we can inherit eternal life. Christian, is the gospel the driving force of your life? What is it that compels you to do good works? Because many will do them just because of selfish duty. They are do-gooders. This is what I do. But the consequence of knowing how you are saved drives you to good works because of who your Saviour is. We are to live an ordered life doing good because of Christ's completed work on the cross. His blood shed for you and me that we may enter into glory one day through faith. So we come finally to our third point. We see that we have works also that we must avoid. We have seen the works we must do in verses 1-2. We have seen in verses 3-7 the reasons why we must do them, because of the work of Christ. And then finally, we will see the works we must avoid. Because we have been saved, our relationship to works has been changed. We do good works because we've been changed. But we see in these final few verses, there are works we must avoid. Let me read them, verses 8-11. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Such a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. The gospel requires us to be devoted to good works. In verse 8, we see that the gospel is a trustworthy saying that must be insisted on. It requires us to do good, for they are excellent and profitable works to do. But not everything that we could do is excellent and profitable. It is possible for those who claim to love Christ, who proclaim his name, to do what is unfruitful and what is detestable. We can perhaps bring someone to mind who does good works, can't we? Whose life is shaped by the gospel. They go to a gospel-shaped church. They have a gospel-shaped household. They have gospel-shaped lives. And our task is to imitate them as they imitate Christ. But in a negative way, we can maybe think of others who are not shaped by the gospel. They proclaim the name of Christ. They perhaps come along every Sunday, but they are devoted to something other than Christ himself. Devoted to foolish controversies here listed, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Perhaps we can bring to mind someone who just loves that one particular bit of the Bible. And they love nothing more than at the end of the service getting into another pointless argument about something that doesn't matter. Endless debates about things that there are no actual answers about. They love controversy for the sake of controversy. And you can think back to Titus 1 and verses 10 through 14, and you can read that in your own time, but you see that there are many who are teaching false things who must be silenced. Those seeking to teach falsehood, those who seek to get into the church to divide the church, we must be on guard against them. But I want you to be sure as well that you are on guard against yourself as well. Because this warning is not just for those guys, the conspiracy nuts. Perhaps you can bring to mind people who you can find on the internet who just say the most strange things. The spirit of Titus 3, verses 9 through 11, does not necessarily barge in all guns blazing with the large cap and the colourful clothing that says, I'm the spirit of division. But the spirit of division and of unfruitfulness may just come through unfruitful discussion. Misplaced passion for something that is true but is ultimately minor. Just that need to be right, to have a debate with someone who believes something slightly differently from you. Perhaps you know exactly what Revelation 20 means and what it means for the church and how they should live, and you've got a big colourful chart that tells us exactly what's going on. But you don't know what it means to love God and to love your neighbour. You're willing to discuss theology endlessly, but not to put it into action. Perhaps you love just going, did you hear about so-and-so disguising gossip as a prayer request? You debate with people, getting into arguments, producing heat of anger, but not producing the light of the gospel. Slowly but surely, your faith becomes defined by who you are and what you believe, or who they are or aren't. Oh, they go to that kind of church. Oh, you want to watch out for them. Your faith is not defined by Christ and who he is. When you seek to go to another church, you will only go to a church that says this about this specific non-important issue. Slowly but surely, your identity is defined by this group or by who you hang out with or this particular issue. Your identity is not defined by being united in Christ's family. A difference in preference can become heresy. The beauty of the church, with all its diversity and differences of opinion, is turned into division over what is unimportant. It is very easy, and we can point to countless examples throughout church history where the disease of division is played off as passion. But the fever of division will spread and will destroy the church if you do not protect the church and you do not guard yourself. So just ask these simple questions. What brings me joy in my Christian faith? Is it debates about theology or fellowship with my brothers and sisters? Does my Bible knowledge, my reading of the Bible day by day, does that make me more gentle and patient and more like Christ, or quicker to argue and correct those who have made perhaps a small error? How am I known? Am I known as what I'm for? I am for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or what I'm against? I subscribe to this way of doing this. And that's what I'm known for. As an illustration in my seminary teaching, the lecturer said, he was talking about salvation and the order of salvation, how it is worked out through time and space. And he said, you must not be order of salvation pastors. We all looked at him very confused, because it's very important how we work out how salvation is ordered. But he said, you must be gospel pastors who preach the order of salvation rightly. Because you can easily find people who are very good on what the order of salvation is. And that is what they preach. They are order of salvation preachers. They are not gospel preachers, because they have become obsessed with one thing. We must ask ourselves, are we gospel Christians? Or are we order of salvation Christians? Or is there something else that has captured our imagination? Is it possible that it is better for you to be right than to be loving to someone else? Now, as I say all of these things, obviously doctrine is important. But here, in this chapter, Paul is telling you what is the most important. And he tells us the antidote for division is the glorious gospel of Christ. Whether or not a church sings only psalms, or sings only hymns, or sings only modern worship, or a mixture of the three, or just one or two of those, that is not ultimately what is important about that church. Whether the preacher preaches in a tie, or whether he preaches in a t-shirt, that is not ultimately what is important about a church. The colour of the church furnishings is not ultimately what is important about the church. What is important about the church is the gospel. And the gospel, rightly applied to your life and to mine and to the church as a whole, means that secondary issues and their arguments lose all their appeal. It's very telling, isn't it, if people get more upset about the aesthetics of the gospel, how it looks, how the church presents itself, but they are not too fussed if the preacher rightly proclaims the word of God. We must be those who are obsessed and care about the gospel as the main and the most important thing. And everything else can go by the wayside for the sake of the gospel of Christ. The antidote to the disease of division is the gospel. And for us, that looks like us being devoted to good works. Twice more in the rest of the chapter, in verse 8, and then continuing on into verses 12 through 14, we see that those Christians, and Titus himself, is to be devoted to good works. They are to be reminded of the gospel, reminded to do good works. And Christian, your challenge too is to daily remind yourself of the gospel, to daily apply the gospel to your own heart. Remind yourself of who you were. This is who I was. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is who you were. But brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, this is who you are. In verses 4 through 7, we see the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Saviour appeared. And he saved us. It continues on, we are saved so that we can do the good works required of us in verses 1 and 2. See what is required of you because of the work of Christ. See what a follower of Jesus does and then go do it. Praise the Lord, you are not saved because you have perfect theology, because no one has perfect theology. You are saved by the perfect work of Christ. All of us, dare I say, all of us are saved in spite of our theology, because we've all got something wrong. But we're members of the church. We're members of the church, not because we think exactly the same thing about this particular issue or that, but because you were bought with the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians do good works because of the gospel. And as you see in those final few verses, we see what this means. You see just the list of names, and they can seem to be irrelevant, but we see in those names, we see people doing God's work and doing good works because of who God is. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, verse 12, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis. Paul wants company as he is spending the winter there, and he wants Titus to go and spend time with him. That is a good work for him to do. Verse 13, do your best to send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Give to the gospel workers who are trying to spread the gospel further afield. That is a good work. Let your people to learn to devote themselves to good works, so to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All people, all Christians are to do good works. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be with you all. Christians do good works, not because it saves you, because it does not, but because of the gospel. Care for others. Care for gospel workers. Devote yourself to good works. Help the needy and be fruitful. Love others in the faith because of who Christ is and what he's done. Christ has come to save so that we may live out the gospel, doing good works for him. Amen. Amen.